lesson as we continue in our God's Word for Life series on our covenant relationship with God. Today we're talking about Paul and Silas, and instead of just saying Paul and Silas, I thought, it's Paul and Silas, and they made the choice to praise. Making the choice to praise, to worship. We have to choose to do that. It's not something that we feel like doing all the time. Most of the time, we feel like a pity party. But something changes when we choose to praise and we choose to worship. Jailbreaks. Anybody here ever broken out of jail? Jailbreaks. Seems to be a fascinating topic amongst us. Back in 1924, a man named John Dillinger and his accomplice attempted to rob a grocer. John was sentenced to serve 10 to 20 years in the Indiana State Prison, where he learned the fine art of bank robbery. His fellow inmates gave him a full education. And later, he assisted in breaking 8 of them out. So there must have been some sort of a plan. We'll teach you, you break us out, we'll pull off the heist. Sure enough, after his parole, he put in those newfound skills to work, robbing 5 banks in 4 months. I think his education was successful. Then again, in 1933, he was jailed again, only to be broken free 1 month later by inmates he had previously assisted. He was recaptured and moved to Crown Point Jail, which has been described by authorities as escape-proof. His challenge was accepted. At Crown Point, he carved a piece of wood into a fake pistol, blackened it with shoe polish, and forced his way out of the jail, even driving the sheriff's car out of the state. Then, there's always the infamous 1962 Alcatraz escape, where Frank Morris and his brothers, and the brothers John and Clarence Anglin, collaborated on their mission. 6 months of preparation, they set their plan in motion. Morning guards first noticed the men's absence when they discovered that the prisoners' beds were filled with 3 heads made of toilet paper, cardboard, cement chips, and human hair that had been collected from the prison barbershop floor. That's a whole different craft lesson. And then there was a trio of prisoners who were also pretty crafty. They used spoons, a drill made out of a broken vacuum cleaner motor, a homemade periscope, a raft and life preserver made out of more than 50 stolen raincoats, and a raft inflator made from a musical instrument. These were the tools they used to set themselves free from the maximum security island prison. Their bodies were never found. They haven't been heard of, but their escape was made. Some people still debate whether or not it happened because they haven't been seen. And then there's Guzman in 2001, who allegedly hid in a laundry cart and was wheeled out the prison doors. Some prison break enthusiasts believe that he just walked out of the prison undisturbed by corrupt guards. Who knows? But in 2015, he made a grand second exit, convincing his associates to buy land near the prison for an escape route. After climbing down through a hole in the shower floor and riding a motorcycle through the well-lit, ventilated 1-mile tunnel, he flew to a hideout in the mountains of his home state. These jailbreak stories really are fascinating. They capture our imagination, and they demonstrate to us that desperate times engage some creative measures. People will get creative when they're attempting to escape freedom. To freedom, not escape freedom. They want freedom. They're jailed. And while you and I might not be hardened criminals this morning, we've all experienced situations in our life that feel dire, where we invoke our innate, natural urge to fight or flee. Like prisoners, we can exhaust ourselves. We might even exhaust our friends. We might exhaust the resources that we have, our relationships, whatever we can, in search of breaking free to the freedom that we think we need because we can't escape the problems that we're enduring. This morning in Acts 16, we'll read about how Paul and Silas showed an unexpected response to their imprisonment, reminding us that God's plan, not our plan, but God's plan, can transform what seems to be a limiting situation for us. He can turn those situations that we think are so dire into a great opportunity. Prison walls can become open doors. Today's lesson is going to come from Acts chapter 16 and then also from Philippians 4. I just love the way that the Bible is set up. Pastor recently did a lesson for us talking about the canon and how all the books were chosen. And sometimes you just think, well, how on earth do they decide? Because if it was up to me, I would have done it just in chronological order and left it that way, start to finish, right? But when you look at the Bible and you look at the way that it's laid out, the book of Acts is really like the history book of the early church. And it tells the story of what was happening when the church was established and how Paul and where Paul went. And then if you continue on in the New Testament, you come to the epistles. And the epistles are letters that he wrote back to all those people that he was visiting. And so as you read these, remember that these are people groups. So when we read the book of Philippians, that's being written to the people in Philippi. When you read Ephesians, those are the people in Ephesus. Corinth, you have Colossae, and the Philippians book is written to the people of Philippi. So that's how the Bible is laid out. And so as you read through the book of Acts, you can also go parallel into some of the epistles and see, okay, here's where he's going, and this is what he was doing while he was ministering there. It's actually a really fun study to read them in parallel, working your way through Acts while working your way through the epistles, because it brings to life what is happening in the book of Acts. So if you're looking for a new way to study, there's a suggestion for you. Let's read this morning from Acts chapter 16. We're going to start at verse 16, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. We're going to jump into the story where it says, "And it came to pass, as we," meaning Paul and Silas, "went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." She was making these people rich. That's what the scripture's saying. "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.'" That seems like a pretty positive declaration that she's making. But the next verse tells us a different story. It says, "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved," probably like annoyed, "turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone," their money maker was no more, "they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." He was guaranteeing there was no way of escape for these prisoners. "At midnight," verse 25 says, "Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So focusing on verse 25 this morning says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And then to the same people where he was imprisoned, he wrote in Philippians 4:4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. You see, Paul had made the decision that he was going to revisit the churches that he had been ministering with. He wanted to encourage the cities. He wanted to encourage the leaders. He wanted to encourage the church. And along the way, something interesting happened to him. He was excited to go into Asia Minor, which is known to us today as modern-day Turkey, except now I think you say it Turkey A. Canada A. Turkey A. We're just going to start adding A to everything. Turkey, modern-day Turkey. But the Lord said, no. And so Paul said, okay, I'm not going there. Well, maybe I'll go over to Bithynia. And once again, the Lord said, no. Now, understand, it was just not the right time for Paul. His heart was right, but he allowed the Lord to lead him in determining exactly where he should go. And he had a dream, a vision. And in that dream, there was a man from Macedonia who was calling him over to help. Come, come to Macedonia. We need you. So he woke up that morning with his plan, with his call, and him and Silas took off. I'm sure there were others with him, but they went and followed where God led them to go. They arrived in Philippi, in Macedonia, which was the leading city of that area. And the team was surprised by the welcoming committee that they met. You see, when they got there, they didn't go as they traditionally or typically would go. They would go into the synagogue. But see, Philippi was such a young congregation that there wasn't even a church building. There was no synagogue. And so when they got there, they were not greeted by the Macedonian men. They were greeted by women who were praying alongside the river on the Sabbath. There was a small group of Jewish people who had gathered together, and they were engaging in prayer, and they were, amongst them was Lydia, who was a God-fearing businesswoman, and she sold purple clothes. I always think of that, I'm like, what's the big deal? She sold purple clothes. When I was a little girl, I did not like the color purple. My mom got me this purple dress, and I was like, not wearing it. I'm not doing that. Now I don't mind purple. Actually, I have a little purple with me today. But she sold purple. What does that mean? Well, that was a very rich resource in that time. So that tells us that she was a very successful, prominent businesswoman. But she was a God-fearing woman. And despite her status, despite her money, despite what she was doing, she still had a hunger for God. And God opened up the heart of Paul, who was on a mission to go here, and God said, no, I want you to go here. And it wasn't for the masses, but it was for the few, for those specific people who were hungry and were looking and were praying for a connection with God. So understand, this is the situation of how he ended up where he ended up. When we look in Philippi or Philippians, we can read about how all of this transpired and what was taking place. But the vision, understand it's the vision that led him. Sometimes we have intentions, we have wants, we have desires, and sometimes we have to be careful and we have to ask ourselves, just because it's a good thing, is it the God thing for this moment? And then there's that whole thing of God gives us just enough information. We already read through the chapter, so you kind of have a preview of what the situation is here. But do you think when Paul said, okay, I'll go to Macedonia, do you think he anticipated that he would show up where there was no synagogue? Do you think he anticipated? Do you think he minded the fact that there was just a few people? Do you think that he thought he was going to end up in prison by answering God's call? Probably not. But you see, sometimes God provides us with just enough guidance to move forward. Not all the way, but to move forward with his purpose without revealing all the details that will be experienced along the way. When I was younger, I hated that. Okay, I still hate that. But I really hated it because I want to know. I want to know. This is what you're saying. This is what will be next, and then this will be next, and then this will be next. Okay, I can do that. But Pastor Roy broke it down for me really well one time when I was struggling to really sort through this. Like, I don't understand. The call is here. I'm trying to do it, but I don't know what I'm doing. And he's like, Jess, just walk to the front door. Open the front door. Step into the hallway and see where God leads you. And as you go, open the next door, and he will meet you. Now, I can resonate with that. I can understand that because we all know what it's like to walk through the front door. We know what it's like to walk down the hallway. But we don't know what that looks like in life, and that can be challenging. But sometimes all God's looking for is just enough obedience to walk through the front door. So obeying God's will means that we act in faith based on the information that we have. Not the information we think we're missing, not the information we think we need, but what has he given to us? This is what he's asking for, obedience in that moment, which gives us an opportunity to seize, to minister to anyone, anywhere God has given us the chance. You see, Lydia was a devout, reputable woman. She sold purple dye, which was a luxurious product, as I mentioned, and she was affluent enough to open her home up to Paul and his companions, and influential enough to lead others, including her household, to Jesus. But in sharp contrast to this free woman that he first met when he arrived, Paul was confronted by the girl that we just read about in the scriptures. She was socially and spiritually bound in the very same city where Lydia had freedom. And it says that he and his companions, went to prayer. When we don't know, oftentimes, all we need to simply do is pray. Pray and then wait. The waiting part is so hard. It's so hard. Actually, this morning, it was an interesting thing as I got up early. I'm really trying to be good and get up at 5:30 every day. It's going okay. Yesterday I scheduled pickleball at 6 a.m. because that means I have to get up. And today I got up and I was like, okay. And I had a lot of extra time. And when I teach, sometimes I just get these morning, I call them the jitters, because I'm just excited about what God has been speaking to me about. And it's just like settled in your spirit and you're ready to go. And I had so much time this morning, y'all. I got some laundry done. I folded it, I put it away, I hung up all the clothes at the end of my bed, I made my bed with all the pillows, and then I was like, you know what, I still have time. Okay, I'm going to vacuum, because I have allergies, and they've been acting up, and I have carpet in my bedroom, and so usually what I do is put the RoboVac in there and say, do your thing, but this morning I was like, no, I should do a little bit more, and as I was vacuuming, I was in a hurry. How many of you vacuum like this? Am I the only one? Well, it's like a medium. The carpet is not like this. It's not a shag carpet either, but it's kind of in between. And as I'm vacuuming, I'm watching nothing come out of the carpet. And I'm like, what is with this vacuum? And so my first thought was, what's with this vacuum? And then I realized, it's your pace, Jess. Slow down. So then I was like, okay. So I just slowly vacuumed, and guess what? It came out. And I just kept doing that. And as I was doing it, the Lord was just like marinating in my spirit. This is what I'm talking about. When you have to hear my voice, we rush to the good thing, but he wants to give us the God thing. But that only comes when we stop and we listen and we obey. So next time you're vacuuming, remember, stop, listen, and obey. It will work. You might even get a cleaner floor. Okay, where were we? That was free. Okay, so here we are with this girl who was being taken advantage of. There were people that were using her and this spirit that lived within her, and they were using it. Basically, she was a soothsayer, and they were using it to profit and to make money off of her. And when Paul and Silas showed up, there was something in her spirit that was agitated, and that spirit recognized. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Sometimes you interact with somebody, and there's this agitation that takes place. In that moment, say a prayer, because it's not you personally and that person. It's the spirits at work. And when we are filled with the Spirit, other spirits recognize that, and they know. And that's what was happening here. And instead of this, sometimes we read this and we think, well, she's here and she's just declaring to everybody who's arrived into town. But really what was happening was that spirit was voicing and it recognized who was there. And so Paul was like, you know what? I can't say anything because that's all that she keeps saying. And as great as that is, he recognized there was something else. And so he prayed and she was delivered of that demonic spirit. You'd think that was a good thing. But there were a lot of people who were not happy with that good thing that took place and immediately changed the entire situation. And that's how Paul and Silas ended up in prison. Sometimes, listen to me, sometimes God's going to ask you to do something and you're going to respond and you're going to find resistance. It doesn't mean it's the wrong thing. It means you hang on to the word that he's given you and you keep going. You keep going. When you don't know what to do, you do the last thing he told you. And that's where you hang on and you keep vacuuming. And you keep waiting. After she was delivered and they were imprisoned, it's so crazy to me because I know when bad things happen to me, usually it's my, I don't like it, that's okay, it won't always be this way. I don't like it, it's not okay. I just need to talk to Jesus and pray. After this week, I've changed, and I don't want to jump ahead, but I'll come back to that later. We have to choose. We have to choose what we're going to do. We were talking in our kids' ministry huddle, and one of our teachers was sharing, feelings fail us. Feelings mislead us. And we were just kind of talking about the lesson and going through things and understanding that, you know what, sometimes we have feelings, and you know what we need to do with feelings? We need to feel them, and then we need to let go of them. And then we need to turn, and we need to pray, and we need to ask God to help us. And it's through our spiritual disciplines, like we talked about in our message on Wednesday night. It's through our spiritual disciplines of connecting with God, of consuming his word, of being transformed and changed by his spirit, that we can walk into situations like this imprisonment that Paul and Silas are seeing here. And we can go into situations and we can go, you know what, I don't like this. But God, I want you to be glorified. I want you to be lifted up in this situation. And here we see where Paul and Silas have been accused of wrongdoing, and they simply did the right thing. It's not that they did anything wrong. But here they are, imprisoned. And the crowd that had been amazed by these men and what was happening in the city suddenly became enraged with him. The shatter zone is what our lesson calls it. It says in there that conflict erupted whenever Paul and Silas ministered in the Philippians' shatter zone. Someone else said that when Paul ministered, he either started a revival or a riot. It's pretty much what you see throughout the scriptures as you look through it. But this journey that Paul and Silas set out on, they did not know this is what would happen. They had no idea. But here they are, unfair accusations, untrue accusations, but here they are. We learn from these two their response. That scripture that says, and at midnight, they didn't look to complete their jailbreak. What did they do? They prayed and they sang songs unto God. It was not, I don't like it, that's okay. No, it was every praise is to our God. I can imagine being a prison keeper. You probably hear a lot of things, but I don't know if they had ever heard someone praise and someone worship, and it captured their attention. And it captured God's attention, and God used that moment, and he sent the earthquake. It's intriguing to me that when you read through the scripture, the earthquake came, and it loosed them of their chains, but Paul and Silas remained. I probably would have run for the door. I'm free. I'm out. But again, they were so secure in what God had asked them to do, and so secure in following his voice that they stayed. And it is in their staying, it was in their praying, in their praising, and in their staying that it got the attention of the innkeeper, the prison keeper. It got the attention of the other prisoners. And the way that it worked is that if you were responsible for keeping track of these inmates and they got away from you, you would pay with your life. And he knew this. The keeper of the prison knew this, and he was ready to use his own sword to take his life rather than to face the judgment of his superiors. And Paul was like, wait, don't do that. We're all here. He had assumed that everyone had fled, and Paul said, nope, we're all here. Take roll call if you need to. We're here. And that got a hold of him. And what was his response? What do I need to do to be saved? Sometimes we go through hard things because we live in a fallen, broken world. We go through unexpected situations because we live in a fallen, broken world. But he's here and he's with us. And if we'll listen, he'll guide us and he'll keep us through it. And it might be an opportunity for somebody else to meet Jesus. Because they're like, how are you doing this? Life is hard and that hurts. How are you doing this? Let me tell you, it's all about this man named Jesus. And here's who he is and here's what he does for me. And it's not about, woe is me, my poor pitiful life. But wow, how great is my God. How great is my God. Understanding that everything in life that happens is not about me. As much as I want it to be, it's not. But God, what is your plan? What is your purpose? And how can I participate in that? That's what Paul and Silas were able to do. Everybody was motivated by their response. Sometimes I don't think anybody's motivated by my response. Well, they're motivated to run away from me. But what if we could walk into a situation and be so full of the Holy Ghost, so full of his Spirit, that it's not about me, but it's about someone else? That's the kind of work that Jesus wants to do in us. You see, the jailer took his prisoners to his home. He took his prisoners to his home. And it says that he addressed their wounds, probably wounds that he had caused. But in doing that, he was able to have conversation. And Paul and Silas, in that moment, were able to share the gospel. They were able to share the good news of who Jesus was. And so that those men believed and they took the next step in obedience and they were baptized. And it says that they got to share with them and they got to talk with them. You never know what God's plan is in what you're going through. But he will use it for his good, for his glory, and for someone else. When we minister to other people, sometimes it doesn't look like we think that it should look. Sometimes it's really simple. Sometimes it's more complex. Sometimes we define it. Sometimes it feels like maybe our witness is poorly received. Maybe sometimes it causes more riot than revival. But really, Paul and Silas from that prison, their praise reminds us that we can choose to praise God. Even when we're misunderstood, even when we're confused, even when we're shamed or betrayed, we can choose to praise him. And our praise becomes a witness to everybody around us. God still opens prison doors and closed hearts. He can work out our worst moments for his greatest glory if we choose to let him. We think about the benefits of having joy in a negative situation. We were talking about joy in our huddle this morning, and it was kind of like, you know, is joy a choice? And I think that our response is a choice, and joy can be the fruit of that choice. But we choose what brings us, we think is joy, but it's really happiness. And we cater to what we want. But God is saying, hey, even in these hard times, I don't believe that God gives us hard times just to produce the fruit, but I believe he redeems hard times to produce the fruit in us. He is God, and he is on the throne. And sometimes we get upset when it doesn't go our way, and we have more questions than anything else. God, how could you? God, why would you? If you are who you say you are, and we question him more, then if we could look at him and see a compassionate, loving God who says, I know you're hurting. I know you're living in a broken world. I know that sin is here, and I want to meet you here, and I want to help you. I want my presence to come around you. I will give you joy when there should just be discouragement. It can happen. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. If you read the book of Philippians, it's really a book about joy. The whole letter is all about joy. He encouraged those people in the midst of their persecution and the news of his imprisonment. He encouraged those people. They were really familiar at that time with resistance to the gospel. It was persecution that really marked the beginning, the apostolic church that began. And these people knew that. And Philippians is a book that bears the hopeful tone of who Jesus is and what he can do. You see, Paul, if you read through his writings, if you read through his experience, everything that is here, he never promotes a message to us of false positivity that ignored suffering. He recognizes it, and he calls it out into the open, and he tells us that his strength is made perfect in my weakness. Paul accepted his suffering as an opportunity to imitate and glorify God, to bear witness of Jesus to everyone that he met. The Philippians knew. They knew as well as anyone that salvation can come from suffering. Facing two possibilities, being released from prison or a martyr's death, Paul expected Jesus would be glorified through him either way. He had all the confidence that God could deliver him, but he recognized that his imprisonment or death wouldn't be a total loss. Sometimes we're really short-sighted and we look in our life and we see what's here now in this really, really, really short time. But what's on the other side of this is eternity. And there's a hope. The whole thing is that Jesus conquered death and he gives us the hope of what comes. That no matter what is here, this will all end one day. And when it ends, we have the hope of eternity because of the gift that he's given us and the invitation to live in covenant relationship with him. You see, Paul, all throughout this, he's like, you know, I know it looks bleak, I know it looks dark, but rejoice in the Lord. He tells us that, not because it's an automatic response, but because it's a choice that we have to make. I will choose to rejoice in the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning that if you don't already, I would like to encourage you to write down the things God does, no matter how little, no matter how great, write them down. Celebrate what he's doing. Celebrate what he's done. Celebrate what he's telling you. Just write it down. Because there's going to be moments when your faith wavers. And when your faith wavers, you can go back to that and you can remind your faith of the God you serve. And you can see the goodness of God in every situation. If you look for it, he's there. If you look to see him, you will find him. And you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. Stand with me this morning.